Good morning. Welcome. Oh, I knew, wow. I didn't expect that. I'm so used to an empty room, I didn't even pause. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, awesome, awesome. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. I'll be your pastor this morning. And first thing we need to do is prepare ourselves for this, worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsessions, and problems, and ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this beautiful day and for the opportunity to come together in freedom and to assemble ourselves together, Heavenly Father, just a few people and more on the internet watching us, Heavenly Father. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will touch them, each and every one. We pray for His eyes and ears as we study His Word, Heavenly Father, and pray that all that we see may guide us in our daily life, help us on our journey to glorify Christ. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Well, let's start off this morning with a little worshiping song. Right?
Yes, would you join us please in turning to song number 360. We have a song book nearby, turn to number 360, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Glorious. Thank you very much for that. Nice to hear so many voices lifted up in song this morning. Let's see. Okay. How about prayer requests and announcements this morning? Of course, we want to be in continuous prayer for Herman and Judith as he continues his long journey back, but he's making it.
He drove to church this morning. Yeah.
Good, maybe good.
Yesterday, before I got up, he snuck out and went to the grocery store.
Feeling mischievous, are we? All right. Well, it may be good news for his health situation that he drove, but I'm glad I was here already. Awesome. Let's see. We want to be in continuous prayer also for Liberty Youth Ministries. You guys still meeting in weekly or when available when possible?
Oh yeah, we are.
Yeah.
We are all meeting. The kids are coming still. Most of the kids that come to our house are seniors right now.
Mm-hmm.
So we're trying to prepare and equip them to move on and take on their own journeys of faith as they go off to college.
Mm-hmm.
We're enjoying the wonderful weather because we've been meeting outside around our pool. And
wow.
gets kind of dark, but I think they like it better that way. But we're having a great time.
Awesome.
Thank you for continuing.
Yeah. Yes, indeed. And any announcements coming up, activities or anything coming up? I guess
October 17th, we're meeting for all those that can get together with us for the ministry to pray and plan for the coming year. And we'll make the plans and pray about it, and God will lead us where He wants us to go. But that'll be October 17th at the Wises, mm-hmm. Saturday at 6:00.
I think we've got that on the calendar.
Yeah. Well, and then we'll be doing our Veterans Day fundraiser as usual.
In November.
Yes.
Is that the...
Yeah, we're getting the information put together for that. I believe it's the 15th.
15th. Third Sunday in the... Okay.
That was close. That's why I feel... You'll be doing
I've already made plans for the second Sunday. Yeah. Good.
Veterans Day's in the middle. It's like Wednesday. Yeah. So we're making plans for the 15th at 3 at our normal time, which is the Sunday.
Okay. All right, awesome. That's if you guys heard that date, we'll announce it again when we nailed it down. That is such a wonderful celebration, guys. Mm-hmm. To watch the balloons go up at the end is fun. To watch the kids have a good time is fun. To honor our veterans is awesome. And the reaction that the all the civilian crowd around us has is always amazing, that God the Holy Spirit reaches out from that little group of people in their pavilion and sparks feelings of patriotism and hopefully return from the Lord to the Lord if they've strayed away. They get the gospel if they're within earshot, and we turn the mic up loud. Okay, so. Okay, so you might want to put that on your calendar or think about it, and it looks like the third Sunday in November, but we'll make an announcement later on it. Great. Want to be in prayer. We've got some of the digs with us today. Nick, how you feeling?
Pretty good.
Pretty good. Always want to keep Nick in our prayers. It's also a long journey home from Lyme's disease and getting that under control, and it's something he'll be dealing with for years. So we want to help him, support him in prayer. And watch out for the brothers and the father as they go in pursuit of saving us from Bambi.
I wish I could just share a little of the stories they have. And the mosquitoes are huge. The raccoons are scary. I haven't seen a lot of deer. Chris and Ben they're persevering and having a great time, but it's pretty challenging. So they'll be coming back tomorrow if you guys will just pray for safe travels.
Awesome. Safe travels home. Okay. Good, good. Well, speaking of Chris, in case you were hoping to see him this morning, surprise, we have been working on our rotation, of course, filling in this Sunday both classes and next Sunday both classes. And Chris and Kit, of course, is doing an awesome series on Judges on Wednesday night. If you can't make it because of the hectic week, I would urge you to listen to it online. He's doing a great job of taking an Old Testament story that seems to be about the history of Israel and showing how God's faithfulness and character towards the Israelites applies to us in the modern church age. And there's some wonderful insights he's come across in it, if you got a chance to listen to some of those classes. And in the future, like I said, I'm going to be here for both classes next week. And then after that, we'll probably, Chris and I are going to be splitting the Sunday services for a while, and I'll do one, he'll do the other. And whatever it takes, we're going to make sure that the pulpit's warm and ready to go when Herman's feeling up to it. Okay, awesome. Thank you, and we're all blessed to have the opportunity to do so. Keep us in your prayers for our study and schedules. I forgot to mention Autumn Switzer and family. Speaking of the youth group, she's one of our college students, of many college students that we have out there. we have basically three generations of young adults at this point. We have some that are currently in high school, we have some that are currently in college, and we have some that have finished college and are starting their young adulthood. And we've prayed them through this far, why stop now? Let's pray that they can build their young lives on the faith that they've been taught in this ministry, okay? Let's see. All of our young people in school, it's a tough situation out there. Pray that they could get the education that they need to continue their pursuits in God's plan for their lives. Let's see. Most of all, let's pray for our country. We want to lift up our president daily as he recovers rapidly, apparently, from COVID-19. Saw an address he did yesterday from the hospital. Sounded a little bit raspy, but looked very good. Probably looked better yesterday from the hospital than he did during the debates. He looked a little haggard when he did the debate. So he would have been in about his second day of incubation of COVID-19 when he did that first debate last week. So, we want to keep him and his family in our prayers for a quick recovery. And most of all, we've got to remember, don't hang the fate of our nation on Donald Trump. Okay? The fate of our nation is in the hands of God Almighty. And He's going to bless our nation and preserve our nation as we respond to His Spirit and the gospel of Christ in our nation. And we've got to remember the only solution lays in the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring spiritual love and unity where none exists. Look at the world and the comments and the things going on, and you see the problem. It's apparent. There's no love. Spiritual or otherwise, and there's a lack of unity because we're not all on the same page as to what we should be worshiping and what matters in the world. And the only thing that's going to save our nation is a spread of the gospel and a return to those who have left Christ behind, a return in their lives to rely on God the Holy Spirit, that spiritual love and unity can come about. It's a supernatural solution, not a political solution, okay? Pray for God the Holy Spirit's work and revival in our nation, and be a part of that work in your life personally and to all those around you. Who needs the gospel? Sell it like a Fuller Brush man, okay? Okay. All right. I would like to move to the offertory. First of all, we remember that we don't give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. We don't give because there's a rule to give or an amount to give that God has set down for us. We give because it's an act of faith, and the things we do and move on in our life because of our faith, that's what's glorifying to God. When you put money that you could do anything you want to with in these United States into the offertory, your faith is the rubber hitting the road there. Okay, it's an expression of your faith to say that God can do with this money what He wants when I could certainly have plans for it myself. Okay, and so remember that I've been chastised again. I was fiddling with my pen and the mic was picking it up in the background. I'm sorry. I don't know what we would do without Julie and Brian. Yes.
Before we go into that, I have two requests. Herman and I will be leaving Thursday to go see Jody Brown up in Indiana.
Awesome.
And so pray for safe travel. And the other thing, Mackenzie is in Oregon, and I talked to her just the other day. She said, Mimi, this is so liberal. Everybody's got Biden. Said, just pray, just keep praying for Donald Trump. Yeah. Then when she found out he was sick, she called, pray for Donald Trump. And so she is doing well, but she needs our prayers.
Absolutely.
I don't want her to get liberal. their beliefs run to her.
Oh, yes, yeah. Well, as long as she's calling me mom, everything's going to be all right. That's awesome. Well, good. Back to giving. Last month, I gave you a financial report. I talked to Doc and told you that we were a few thousand dollars short last month in overall giving. And I talked to Doc again yesterday. And the month before we were short. Last month, we were over a little more than that shortage. So we're about up to dead even in our month-to-month intake, paying our bills. That's about $7,400 we've got to make every month. And we're trying to build up 3 months' worth of savings so that in case of a major issue where we don't have anything coming in, we can keep the doors open for at least 3 more months. And we want to be talking in the future about ways that we give corporately, but we got to remember that you have other places to give as well as here, and we have a lot of missionaries that we pray for and support. Some of you make monthly donations to them directly. Some of you earmark a portion of your donation here for a particular ministry. That's fine. We'll be happy to earmark those funds if you so tell us. And but whatever we do, we want to make sure that we spread the word of God, both here and abroad, the best that we can. And that's where, to my knowledge, every dollar that we get in is going to do. Yes, sir, Herman?
Let's also start being in prayer for next summer and the young
program.
Oh, yes, sir. Continuous in prayer for the Liberty Youth Ministries and the summer camps and all the things we'll be planning for it next month or next week, a couple of weeks. Okay. Yes, sir. All right. Any other prayer requests we need to talk about? And as far as giving, there's 3 ways to give. You can get on our website, springvalleybiblechurch.org. Click on contributions and make a donation electronically through PayPal. Our P.O. box is also on that same page of contributions. You can mail us a check, or if you feel like it, you can stop by and leave a bag of gold on the back table. Okay. All right. Well, with these prayer requests and giving in mind, let's once more bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this local assembly. We are humbled that you would use us here in the devil's world to try and glorify your Lord and your Son and spread the word of his grace message. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would watch over and protect Herman and Judith in their travels next week. We pray for our youth ministry and all those young people who are in attendance now and who have gone out, Heavenly Father. We pray God the Holy Spirit will continuously strive in their souls for the word implanted there. We know through your Spirit that you have put that word in their souls, Heavenly Father. Don't let them forget it. We pray your Spirit would always work in them and help them to build their young lives on your word. Heavenly Father, we pray for health, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to watch over and protect our little assembly and continue to keep us virus-free and help us to spread your word no matter what the devil's world says. We have no fear because our faith is in you. If you are for us, who can be against us? Certainly no germs. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us as we study your word today and continue to bless our assembly to glorify your Son. For it's in his name we pray, sir. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. Only took 20 minutes to get down to the Bible study today. Okay. But it's all worship. We prayed. We sang, right? Hopefully we're giving out there. They're just clicking on the internet right now. Okay. So, So let's start our Bible study together this morning. We're going to take a look at the concept of equality in the Bible. Okay, I have to say in the Bible, because the modern idea of equality is mostly a societal norm. So much so that the anti-Bible people often cite that inequality in the Bible is a reason to reject it as the truth from God that it is. We as believers, grounded in the Word of God, have to understand what it says about equality, not what the world's view of it is. Like any concept, there's a cosmic worldview and a biblical worldview on the subject. On any subject, there's a cosmic worldview and a biblical worldview. And let's begin our observation of the biblical worldview with Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I'm going to read it for you. It's just one verse if you don't want to turn to it. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." This is the beginning of equality, right with creation. Okay? This is true equality in creation. Not one of us is more or less the image of God. I found a great article on a website called gotquestions.org. Have you ever seen that? It's an awesome website. I had never seen it before. And I found this great article talking about the image of God. And I'm going to share it with you here this morning to start. Having the image or likeness of God means, in the simplest terms, that we are made to resemble God. Adam did not resemble God in the sense of God's having flesh and blood. However, Scripture says that God is spirit, right? John 4:24, God is spirit. And therefore, he exists without a body. However, Adam's body did mirror the life of God insofar as it was created in perfect health and was not subject to death. Perfect and immortal and everlasting, right? And the image of God, imago Dei, gotta love a website that has a Latin reference in it, right? The image of God refers to the immaterial part of humanity. It sets human beings apart from the animal world. It fits them for dominion, the dominion God intended them to have over the earth, and enables them to commune with their Maker. It is a likeness threefold, mentally, morally, and socially. Okay? Mentally, humanity was created as a rational volitional agent. In other words, human beings can reason and choose from that, make choices because of that reason, the ability to reason. This is a reflection of God's intellect and freedom. Anytime someone invents a machine, writes a book, paints a landscape, enjoys a symphony, calculates a sum, or names a pet, he or she is proclaiming the fact that we are all made in God's image, because he's used his rational mind and made a choice, right? Morally, humanity was created in righteousness and perfect innocence, a reflection of God's holiness. God saw all he made, humanity included, saw all he made and called it very good in Genesis 1:31. Our conscience, or moral compass, is a vestige of that original state. Whenever someone writes a law, recoils from evil, praises good behavior, or feels guilty, he or she is confirming the fact that we are made in God's own image. Truth, right, is imprinted in us as a part of creation. And that's why we have things like conscience and recognize that some things are good and some things are bad. Even if you've gone so far down the road from God and rejected the Bible, you still have an idea of this is the right thing to do and this is the wrong thing to do, right? And morality, that sense of a morality that comes from the existence of God's justice. And it's in us as a part of creation. It's there. whether you like Christ or not, whether you believe the Bible or not, you're making moral judgments about how what you do and how you live your life. Okay? So, that's a reflection of God's own image. Picking back up over here. Socially, humanity was created for fellowship. This is reflected in what I've been telling you about the institutions of God. The first thing that we see, the first thing God instituted is that all of creation is for relationship with Him. He wants us to interact with Him. He created Adam and Eve, put them in a garden, and He came and visited them every day and talked about their day and told them about the things, the glory of creation and the things around them. He created us that He could have a relationship with us. And our need for social interaction is an extension of that image of God, that institute of God, imprinted in us and is made in us as a part of creation. Okay? Socially, humanity was created for fellowship. This reflects God's triune nature and His love. In Eden, humanity's primary relationship was with God, Genesis 3:8, and implies the fellowship with God. And God made the first woman because it is not good for man to be alone. He needed a relationship, social. Every time someone marries, makes a friend, hugs a child, or attends a church, you're expressing, demonstrating the fact that you're made in the likeness of God and you have a need for relationship and social interaction. Also, part of the reason why it's important that we meet together in the body of Christ and enjoy one another's fellowship occasionally. So, part of being made in God's image is that Adam had the capacity to make free choices. Although they were given a righteous nature, Adam and Eve made an evil choice to rebel against their Creator. In so doing, they marred the image of God within themselves and passed that damaged likeness on to all of their descendants. We see that also in Romans 5:12. Today, we still bear the image of God, but we also bear the scars of sin, mentally, morally, socially, and physically. We show the effects of sin. The original sin and every sin that has happened since then had an effect in the world around us. And it affects us to this day in the way that we think, mentally, likeness of God, interact with one another, that social likeness of God, right? Or morally, or physically, even. Disease, preach my way through the next page here. Disease came about because of sin, right? Adam and Eve never caught a cold, okay? All of that happened after the fall, and it was a result of sin. Let me stick to this. I'll preach later. The good news is that when God redeems an individual, He begins to restore the original image of God, creating a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24. That redemption is only available by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Savior from the sin that separates us from God. Through Christ, we are made new creations in the likeness of God. New creations in the likeness of God. It's restoring that original reflection of God that He put in us in our creation. This is, and that was a great explanation of the image of God, I thought. And like I said, that was from gotquestions.org, the website. And that particular resource was Anthony Hokema, okay? H-O-E-K-E-M-A. He's got several books out there. But because I read right out of his passage, I have to get his name in here somewhere, right? Okay? So, let's see. So, back to just poor old boring me. The thing that broke the perfect image of God and the relationship with God is sin. All unbelievers still have an equal status before God, however. Equal status before God. True equality here in the devil's world. Every unbeliever is equally condemned before the righteousness of God. It's 100%. It's as much equal as it can be. That everybody, all, have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, we know, is death. And that's 100% equal for everyone who chooses to remain in sin and reject Jesus Christ. So, we have perfect equality as unbelievers. We're all equally condemned. Okay? Again, the result of sin. And we're separated from God. The work of Christ was performed to provide equal salvation. Christians are not above everybody else, okay? We aren't in a position of superiority because we have believed in Jesus Christ. Everybody has 100% opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. If they seek God, He will reveal Jesus Christ to them, no matter where they're at, no matter what language they speak. If they seek God, God is faithful to give them the information they need for salvation. And it's 100% equality because Christ died for all of humankind. 100% of the sins of man were paid for by His death on the cross. Everybody has equal opportunity to salvation because of the perfect work of Christ to die for the penalty of our sin. 100%. We all have access to that work and can claim it by faith. Why faith? Faith is the great equalizer. Anyone can simply believe it's true. Anyone. You don't have to have, if we said, okay, if you can understand this concept, if you have the rational ability, you can become a believer. Nope, that isn't it. We don't say, if you can really, 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 really love God, then you can become a believer. That isn't the standard. Why? Because we have different abilities, right? If the standard were intellectual ability, then anybody born disabled or has become disabled are not going to be able to serve, to gain salvation or to serve God. That's why it's all equal in faith. We simply believe, and God will do the work that He has for us through us. Okay? So there's the great equalizer, faith, because anyone can simply believe. It takes no intellectual skill. A child could do it, right? Anybody could just say, I believe that Jesus died for me. It needs no empirical support. We don't have to see anything. If you had to see something to be saved, a blind man couldn't be saved, right? It would be unequal. But God is absolutely equal in this offering of Christ and the salvation that He provided. It takes no empirical support. Just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Period, over and out. 100% equality. Once we're under the umbrella of salvation, we are once again equal. We're all equal as believers in Christ. Galatians 3:28 tells us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All one, all equal, right? There's the true equality as a believer, that we are all in Christ. We all have the same and equal access to the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and we all have equal status before God because we have all met that criteria of simply believing in His Son. Here in the church itself, there is equality. And I wanted to actually pick up a verse on this. So if you would please turn with me to James, the book of James chapter 2. We're going to look at 1 through 13. Got it? James chapter 2, right after the book of Hebrews. I don't know about your Bible. Mine falls open to Hebrews. Just a few more pages and you heard James. Let's see. So James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. No personal favoritism, because we are all equal in salvation, all right? So you can't say this believer is better than that believer, okay? We're all the same in Christ. For if a man comes in, verse 2, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool here, okay? Give him the crummy seat in the house. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? What are the evil motives here, right? Well, this person who sat, the rich man, thought, well, we're going to get some donations out of this guy. Let's put him on the front row and praise him, okay? His motivation was not to lift up or knit together the body of Christ. His motivation was to get monetary gain from giving the rich guy, the guy who looked rich at least, preferential treatment. So he made a distinction, and that distinction was evil, right? It had evil motives, reasonings. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Believers, we are the poor of this world. Not necessarily in that monetary sense. We're the poor in that spiritual sense. We're the ones that didn't have a dime to our name, two pennies to rub together before the righteousness of God. We could not do anything by our own power or might or wealth or strength to gain that righteousness of God. It had to be through the work of Christ. And we're equal there, as we said, right? So he gave that across the board, that those who would recognize their poverty, their inability to do anything, and simply believe, you become rich in faith. And as a result of being rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Right? You don't love God from human emotion and gain his respect. You love God by relying on his Spirit in faith, and God the Holy Spirit demonstrates Christ's love through you. That's how you glorify God. By proving that you love him, by demonstrating his love to others, okay? In verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Look at this play in the analogy between those who are physically, in reality, poor and those who are rich, and those who know their spiritual poverty and simply rely on God and become rich in faith, right? And he continues this play back and forth between the things that people see, because we tend to look at the real world money and situation, right? And so James is going back and forth to this idea of you have to accept your poverty before God, and that's the important thing. And if you can do that, you're the real rich person there. And it doesn't matter if you have the nickel or you have $1 million in your pocket. Boy, that'd be a heavy pocket. But it's still all about your faith reaction to God that proves your worth in God. Okay? That proves your worth in Christ. So you've dishonored the poor man. This overall analogy is showing that you're relying on the person who can pay you, the person who can reward you with his monetary gain, instead of realizing the equality that exists between two believers and treating them without partiality. Okay? And remember that in this verse 6, you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court. The rich man is the one who's not doing it by faith, right? He's the one that's showing his worth to God and expecting to be rewarded for it. And such a person, a legalistic person, no matter what their standard might be, they're going to say, you don't do that. You don't have the wherewithal or you aren't keeping these rules enough to please God. So he's the one that's oppressing the poor man, in that, even in that spiritual sense. He's saying, you don't work hard enough, you can't go to heaven. But the poor man says, I know I'm penniless and that I've got to rely on the grace of God. So don't dishonor the poor man. Do they not blaspheme the rich? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Right? You've been called by God the Holy Spirit to Christ. That's how we come into the Christian life. God the Holy Spirit reveals the information of the gospel. We accept it by faith. We become Christians, and we continue looking to God the Holy Spirit for the revelation and guidance to demonstrate Christ's love in the devil's world. That's what glorifies Christ. Okay? And when you deny that faith in salvation, it's fatal. You aren't getting saved. And in the Christian life, it's just as fatal in that sense. You're outside of the plan of God, though you're sitting in a church, because you aren't acting in faith. You're acting on your own ability, and you're judging people around you according to their own abilities instead of on their faith reliance. Okay? So, how are we going to know that those people around us have what's good in their life because of their faith reliance? Wow, I wish James would tell us. Oh, wait, here verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the law of our King, the royal law, the law of Christ, as it's called other places. And what's the law of Christ? Demonstrate His love. Love one another even as I have loved you, He said. And we do that through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, right? Again, it's always this faith relationship that we have with God. Faith is the equality that we have in God, and it's the equality that should be represented in the local body as well, right? Equality in the church comes from the fact that we're all saved and put into the same body of Christ, and we're all empowered by the same God, the Holy Spirit. But if you show in the law of Christ, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well if you do that. And that's the same thing Christ tells us in Matthew 7, I believe, when the Pharisees asked him, what's the most important thing in the law? And he said, the most important thing in the law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And that's faith reliance in God instead of yourself, right? Not your works in fulfillment of the statute set forth in the Mosaic Law, but simply loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second most important thing is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because if you do the first, it's going to produce the second, right? Because they're part of the same plan of faith reliance in God and God's work coming about in our lives, whether it be salvation or sanctification. Okay, so do not you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. You're doing it all. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of it all. So, okay, we're going to stop this reading of this passage here. When you show partiality, that goes back to you have become judges with evil motives. Okay? You're making a standard call on your fellow believers and saying that their worth in the local assembly is according to a standard of, say, monetary ability to support the church, or a work that they do in the church, or the way they act towards others in the church. They fulfill all the laws. They don't drink, smoke, go with girls that do, things like that. And those are acting according to that judgment standard. And those are showing, when you give partiality, you're showing that you're in a system of works and not in a system of grace. Okay? And it's only in the relationship of grace and faith that there is true equality. When you act partially, you're being unequal in your judgments and actions towards others, right? So the Bible tells us clearly how it is we're to achieve equality, right? Either we can keep the equality we have in our unbelief, by which we're all going to be equally condemned. There's perfect equality in hell, okay? Everybody's suffering the same fate there. And if you come into the plan of God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's perfect deliverance. There's perfect power. There's perfect hope in our lives. And we all have it equally and can treat each other in love. Okay? So, as we said, there's also equality in the church, as we saw in James 2, 1 through 10, I think, as far as we got. The believers in Christ have equal access to and the power of the Holy Spirit. Different gifts, to be sure, okay? But one gift does not honor God more than any other gift. We are all part of one body designed to glorify Christ. Did everybody get that? I'm not a better believer than you because I get to teach the Word of God from this pulpit. Some of you would readily agree with that, and you would be right, okay? I'm just the same believer as you with the same power of God the Holy Spirit. But God the Holy Spirit chose to give me the academic training to understand His Word, the years of study under a fantastic Bible teacher, and a couple of them, as a matter of fact. So God uses that gift of communicating His Word through me, hopefully to edify His body. He uses Brian and Julie to keep us online and to lead us in worship and song. He uses others to clean the bathroom. Guess what? They're all equal in the sight of God. They're all service. And bring donuts. I don't know, I'm going to have to give them a little partiality. Especially if they remember to bring a maple syrup cake donut for my wife. to be sure, we all have spiritual gifts. They function in different ways. Some of them are more flashy than others, right? But they all build up and support our local assembly and allow us to spread the Word of God and the gospel, the message of the gospel. They're all just as important because we're one body. As they say, the finger is not more important than the eye or something like that, or any other body part you want to bring into the equation. The inequalities of heaven will be based solely on this. Did you glorify Christ? And you got to do that simply by faith, right? But there are going to be inequalities in heaven because some of us are going to glorify Christ more than others. Just as we said, some are not going to believe and some of us are. We all have the equal opportunity. And as believers, we all have equal opportunity to rely on God the Holy Spirit and let Him work in us, right? So, how much glorification of Christ did your faith produce is the question. This is what all of our reward in heaven is based on. Did you rely on God and let Him work through you to glorify His Son? How much glorification you did of Christ did your faith produce? That's the whole point. It will in heaven you will be equally saved, equally loved, and in the presence of God. no matter if you just barely made it in or if you spent maximum time glorifying Christ. The presence, the love, that's all equal. There's that much equality in heaven. Notice the only inequality that comes in heaven is based not on you, because what you do in faith is not you. That's the work of God in you, right? So it's even that is total grace, and it comes about simply because you have believed and let God work in you, be it the work of salvation or the work of sanctification. So equally loved in the presence of God no matter what. We have that much equality in heaven. In the physical world, we're not on equal grounds either. Some of us are pretty and some of us just aren't. Okay? Talent in any field is always a combination of nature and nurture, right? God doesn't apologize for this. He created each of us and will use each of us as He will. In Exodus 4, 10 through 12, we read, "Then Moses said to the Lord," right? "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor any time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind?" God did all of those things, right? Was he being unfair? Was he being inequitable in so doing? He had a purpose for it. "Is it not I, the Lord," he says, he tells us, "who made him blind, mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach what you are to say." He's going to work through that slow, dim-witted mouth of Moses and deliver Israel and part a Red Sea and bring them through the wilderness and glorify His name in all the world. It didn't matter the inequality that Moses had because of his ability to speak. He was used mightily by God. And the same is true for all of us. We have different talents and abilities. We have different things that we can do. And God will use all of them for His glory if we simply rely on His Spirit. Physical inequalities also exist to glorify God. Let's take a look over at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, right at the beginning, verse 1. Here we see the apostles hanging out with Christ there in Jerusalem. And he had just gotten away from an angry crowd thinking about stoning him, Jesus was, in chapter 9. "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." What did we just see about that? God did that, said God. I did that. He's blind, that's right. Are you going to blame God? Are you going to be the judge of God now and say, "Gosh, that wasn't fair, God, Lord"? Yeah. No. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?'" Right? As we saw earlier, sin has an effect in this world. Sin does things in this world. It caused the creation of disease. It caused poverty in this world. It caused all the bad things in this world are a result of sin. So when they saw a man born blind, they said, "What sin happened that this guy got born blind?" Well, Jesus has an answer for them. It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents. Nobody produced a sin that made him be blind at birth. But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. As we read on here, I didn't want to get this part. "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." And when he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to the blind man's eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. He sent him to sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Doesn't say how old this man was. Let's pick a number. Say he's 25 years old. He was born blind. He's laying there basically a beggar, waiting for the opportunity to be healed in this pool if he can figure out a way to get God's grace to make him see again. And he couldn't get that done, so God came to him. After 25 years, this man lived without seeing a thing. Christ gave him sight. And when he did that, Christ was glorified. This guy's 25 years of existence was for that one moment, to glorify Christ by receiving his sight. In front of that crowd, everybody saw that this man that they knew was blind had been blind from birth. Right? The apostles knew this guy. They said, hey, see that blind guy? He's been blind from birth. They knew who he was. He was there all the time. All of the times they had seen him and known him, he had this physical deficiency of no sight, so that God could use him at that second to show everybody that Christ is the light of the world. And that through Christ, we can see the true plan of God. So seeming inequalities exist in our world, in the physical world around us, so that God can be glorified through them. The same is true in our lives. Believers, we know people that need a helping hand. They have an inequality. They couldn't work because of the quarantine. Let's get them fed. Let's glorify God by doing that. Those inequalities and problems happen in life because God wants us to express His love and help those people. We get them through, we glorify Christ. Their problem, that was given to them by God, whether it was sin or not. The solution is God's work through you, because you see the need. And love tells you to fill that need, right? Okay, so we do see inequalities as this in this world that just happened to be there. That situation came about in the devil's world so that God could use it to glorify himself. Most inequality in this world is a result of sin, though. Just as we see in Genesis, the original sin brought judgment and hardship on all creation. Disease, poverty, and death all came upon us then at the fall. Disease, the dying, thou shalt die, right? There's disease, degradation of our bodies, whether it be through some illness or just time, right? We're all dying. And sooner or later, we're all going to die. What about poverty? Poverty, that came about as a result of the fall. To the man, he said, you shall toil in the dirt and earn your food by the sweat of your brow, right? And if you violate that rule, you're in poverty. You're going to be looking for some food somewhere, right? And that isn't because the world is cruel. And that isn't because we're supposed to go and make everything right in the whole wide world. We're gonna demonstrate God's love around us. You know, I have some very liberal friends. Some of them might even vote Democrat. Okay, and they aren't evil people. They do miss one thing though. They want to see ideas of socialism because they really have a good heart. They really want to see poor people get fed. They really want to see the people without education opportunities. They want to see them educated. They want to see all these perfect things in the world. They want them to have everything that they had. But they don't want to do it personally. They want the government to do it. They want to vote for a government that's going to go out and feed those poor people. They want a government that's going to give equal education to each and every child, no matter what. Well, that's fine and dandy, but who does that glorify? The government, right? What about us? We can feed somebody. We can help tutor a child that's falling behind. We can become teachers. We can do all of these things in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And when God works through us and we do these things, we glorify God, not a government. We show the world what God can do through an individual who relies on Him. We can produce true equality for all those around us. Let's see. Disease, poverty, and death all came upon us then at the fall. Romans 8, 18 through 25 tells us, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation, it wants to be restored." All of creation that was affected by sin, it's anxiously longing to be restored. It waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you and I, believer. We're the sons of God in Christ. It doesn't say son of God. It says sons. It's plural. And it's talking about we believers in the church age when it says nature's waiting for us to step up. He wants the sons of God. He wants the sons of God to be revealed that Christ will be glorified in this world because we heal not only our fellow fallen man, we heal the creation itself. We help the whole planet. When we don't do our job, the whole planet suffers. You want man-made global warming? There it is. It wasn't because we lit a campfire. It was because we sat on the gospel of Christ and did not spread that gospel because it has an effect in all of nature when the gospel is absent. We see these cycles of bizarre weather that are designed to show you who created this world. Step up and spread and cure not only the souls of those who have fallen, but the whole realm of nature that God created is waiting for restoration. For the creation was subjected to futility by sin, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, Adam, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we're the first generation in all the history of the world in the church age that has full-time indwelling of God the Holy Spirit available to us. We're the first fruits of creation. And all of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, confidence, but hope that is seen is not hope, right? For who hopes for what he has already seen? We have no expectation if we know we've got it, right? So we're waiting for that revelation that we might see it. But if we hope for that which we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Okay? So, we eagerly wait for it. We wait for the revelation of God's work in our life. We wait for the revelation of Christ in His coming. We wait for all of creation waits for the revelation of God the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives this very day. Equality, what is equality going to look like? Look at Ephesians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a good thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. So that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Equality, we will all be equal on our knees before our Savior forevermore, praising His work in His name for bringing us out of the penalty of sin and making the deliverance from the power of sin available to us each and every day. Simply by our faith, we have all these things waiting for us. True equality. Equality for all? Yes. I believe in equality for all. And I believe that that comes from all of us being on our knees before Jesus. We move now into an important phase of our monthly worship. And that's the Eucharist. The Lord's Supper. A moment to stop in our busy lives and remember the work of Christ, that Christ has done for us. To remember the power that He's made available to us. This ritual, this one ritual that we have in the church age, is given to us simply for this reason, to remind us. We have God the Holy Spirit. We have the work of Christ. We have these things in our very hands at this moment. Has everybody gotten a communion cup? Mm-hmm. Okay. I got it. Okay. Right. We have a special surprise for you today. Surprise! Herman has agreed to join me today. He's would like to fellowship with you in offering of the bread in our communion ceremony this morning. I got it. And this ritual, passing of the microphone.
We have this ritual throughout church history, and it will be continued in a different way in the millennium. But in this age, it is set apart to itself. I want to begin, if you don't mind, let's just turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And just read verse 2. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God by salvation. Now, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. So, in our life on earth, we're going to die outside of the rapture. And at that moment, we'll see Him as He is. But we don't see Him that way now. So we pause today, spend a moment looking at two parts of the ritual of the food of this ritual, and two parts. First part, the bread. And the bread represents what He did for us. He came, took the form of humanity, and died on a cross, and then rose again, departed, and went to be with His Father. We will be just like Him once all of this happens, but not yet. We get to live each day, studying His Word, glorifying Him. So as we take this, the communion this morning, let's think clearly of what the bread is about, why it has given us the bread, and then the cup.
We take our reading for the communion from 1 Corinthians 11:23. These two elements represent the two parts of our relationship with God. The first is the bread. The bread is the body of Christ. And it represents that, as I just read from Philippians, that a member of the Godhead regarded equality with the Father, not a means, a gain to be held, but humbled himself even to death on a cross that he might pay for our sins. With the bread, we remember our Lord's eternal decision, or his decision from eternity past, to become man and to save us. And Paul says, "For what I received from the Lord, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread you've given us and the marvelous work of your Son, for his obedience to your beautiful plan of grace that he would come to earth in this fleshly body so that he could die for us. Heavenly Father, he who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might simply believe and have eternal relationship with you through him. We thank you for this bread and pray that it will be called to mind throughout our time together until we do this again next month. In Christ's name we pray, sir. Amen. In the same way, also, he took a cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is not the Green New Deal. This is the Blood New Deal. And that new deal is that we simply will do God's work through that same faith that God is our salvation. Everybody else, or no one else in history has had the access of God the Holy Spirit that you have this very day, this very week. Remember that as you go through your week, that you have a new deal before God, that you have God the Holy Spirit in you. This cup, this new covenant in Christ's blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this ritual, for this opportunity to remember all that you have done for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege to sing your name this day. We pray, thank you for the privilege to study your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come before the throne of the Most High God and let our praise and our desires and our needs be known. We pray, Heavenly Father, God the Holy Spirit will work in each and every one of us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the impact of his work and his word will glorify our Lord and Savior, impact our nation and our very lives each and every day. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.